And open those Bibles you have to the 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ to John, chapter 18. And this is verses 15 through 20 in your pew Bible. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Now, the 23rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 23. The oracle concerning Tyre. "Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste. Without house or harbor, from the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The merchants of Sidon who crossed the sea have filled you, and on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for your sea has spoken. The stronghold of the sea, saying, 'I have neither labored nor given birth, I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women.' When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, 'You will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord." Amen. May God bless the reading and especially the hearing and preaching of his word this morning. Can we say that we believe in God and trust in God? That we believe in Jesus and we trust in Jesus? That we believe in the Holy Spirit and trust in the Holy Spirit when we do not live as though who this God really is matters to us, or we listen to what he says? You know, there is a veritable epidemic of Bible-less Christians. What I mean here is that there are those who call themselves believers who do not know, and what's more, much more important than that, do not care to know what the Word of God says about God, about who He is, about what He wants from us, about how He has directed us to worship Him. I only say Bible-less Christians in the most general sense. Anyone like this is a deceived person who lives without care to know the God they say they pledge allegiance to. And it's kind of just like that, too. It's kind of like God is a flag to them. Just a thing hanging on a wall, a fob on a keychain, a little thing hanging from their mirror. Something they wear around their neck. Other than that, there's very little caring, usually, by these deceived people. We came together today and we professed faith using a confession of faith, the catechism from our confession of faith. One of the questions was, what do the scriptures principally teach? It's unconscionable to me to learn that God, who has mercifully granted all of the wisdom that he has in his word, that this wisdom would be spurned by some, and still they have the gall to call themselves followers of God. For what do the scriptures principally teach? Well, everything useful, what we're to believe about God, and what duty God would require of us. How we're to think and feel, and how we're to do and act. That's everything. So what do the scriptures principally teach? Well, what we need to know and what we need to do. God has taken the initiative to speak to us. He didn't wait for us to discover him. God is not discernible in the super collider. He cannot be x-rayed. He cannot be discerned using these kinds of things. But God has taken the initiative to reveal himself to us in his word. He has taken the initiative to do this through a people that we, and 2,800 years later, we look back on how he speaks to this very small nation, and we wonder why he speaks through them, but it's just that reason. God chose a small nation, a nation of insignificance even, to speak to the world, to bless the world, and through whom God would bless all nations. Because out of this small nation, the Hebrews, comes the Savior, Jesus Christ. Out of this very nation that through which God has spoken and given us all things to believe about him and all things about our duty before him, through this people, he has given us salvation if we would but call out to him in our sin and ask for forgiveness because of Christ's work. God chose servants to write and to speak to us throughout the Word of God so that we would know him, so that we would understand what he wants and what he does and how he does it. These servants, called prophets and apostles, and Isaiah is among the greatest of them, these servants made sense of the world around them when the people of God were in distress. The events of the world, the history, the nations, the wars, the inventions, the accomplishments, all the things that people do which they normally think are an indicator that they are in charge of the world. The Bible says Not so. God is in charge of the world. These events are not accidents. Your life is not an accident. What goes on in the world is not escaping the notice and sovereignty of the God that created it. Not a single thought, not a single act. It all is under His sway. That's how large God is. And so I think He can find time to speak to us in His Word through what He says in the prophets and the apostles. God knows that we have a tendency to think this way about our life, that we have a tendency to think that we are running the world, that we can help it or kill it, that we are the ones in charge of its destiny and the destiny of the people in it, and certainly our own destiny. That our opinion and our work somehow make the world just what it is. But through this very small people, the Hebrews, that God chose out of all the nations He could choose, He chooses to speak to us and tell us that He is the one who rules over all. And to the kings of the world, He says, I raise up kings and I put down kings. To the academics and wise of the world, He says, I give wisdom and I give blessing and I tell what's what. To all of the rich people, the prosperous, the powerful, it is He that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the hills. He owns the valleys. He owns the oceans. It is all His. This is God speaking in His Word. That all the people of the world, small, large, red, yellow, black, white, in between, are all His because He made them. That all time is His. He never waits to know how things are going to turn out with us. He never waits to see what the election returns will be. He knows already. And He has deigned to know us by giving His Son, Jesus Christ, to us for our salvation. And He has united us to Him by the Holy Spirit so that we now are His children if we would just repent of our sins and forgive and seek forgiveness in Him. And that means that it is God alone who gives meaning to the affairs of the world, for it is His world. It is His universe. He orders all things according to the counsel of His will. He gives meaning to the affairs of people of this world. He gives wisdom to His prophets, and He has given all benefits of salvation to us in the work and person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we know this if we are not Bible-less Christians. And you can know this because it's in the Bible. Our reading of Isaiah up till now, 23 chapters over, I did a little work, 7 months of this. You asked that at the session meeting on Sunday. We couldn't remember not being in Isaiah or something, I guess. Our reading of Isaiah has been over 23 chapters, over 7 months. What we've seen over and over again, and it's not a bad thing to hear over and over again, is Isaiah's message to put our trust in God and God alone to save us, to protect us, to keep us in His will, and even if we're tempted to trust ourselves or others or political power or military power or might or even religion, to put that off in favor of trusting the God who alone is salvation. It is money to which Isaiah now directs our attention as a false place to trust. The context of Isaiah chapter 13 through 23 has been a series of messages to various nations. These messages have gone forth with great fervor. And they're good and bad, but mostly bad. And they're about not trusting the Lord who is God. The one God who is truly God. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit as we know Him. And instead, beginning with Babylon and ending now with Tyre. Babylon, the great military and political power. Tyre, the great economic power. Both representing what the world trusts in more than anything else. The state of people is that they want to live without God while still using all the things that God has made for His glory. That is the state of people. That is the state of us before we know Jesus Christ. It is a state of rebellion. And in hearing these 23 chapters, and especially this 23rd chapter about Tyre, what I want to do today is note and believe, again, only in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, only in God who is God, is true salvation, true security, true trust belong. And so the prophet Isaiah reveals three finalities concerning the attempts of man to live without God. Isaiah, the prophet, gives us three finalities concerning the attempts of man to live without God. The first of these finalities in verses 1 through 7. The attempt of man to live without God will finally end in mourning and utter devastation. That's where trusting in anything other than God leads. A short geography lesson on the Mediterranean world. The Mediterranean Sea was not a place that God's people liked to go out on. The Hebrews were not good sailors. That was not their thing. They were shepherds. They were farmers. That's what they liked. The people of Tyre, though, they were the Phoenicians. They were the first sailors. They were the ones that were the traders. They went around the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, picking up grain in Egypt, picking up fabric in Tarshish, minerals from places. So they would moving around. They grew rich doing this. Tyre was the busiest, like Shanghai's port today. In that world, Shanghai was the that is Tyre was the great place to be. And it sat on the east coast of the Mediterranean, near Israel. In fact, sometimes Tyre was a friend to Israel, even providing some material for the temple. But this devastation that we find here in verses 1 through 7, this is not a devastation which might happen. This is not a devastation which could happen to them. It is a certainty. It is pronounced by God's prophet. So you know that it's from God. It is a reminder of God's sovereignty, that people had gotten away from understanding that the things that they had were God's, not theirs. And in reality, he names names, he names islands, he names cities on the Mediterranean Sea. This is for real, and this is real people being judged by God, and it is a message for us to believe as well. That if we trust in anything but the Lord of hosts, if we trust in anything but the God who is God, if we trust in anything but the salvation He has worked and wrought in Jesus Christ for us, then we meet the same certain end, and that is an end with judgment, an end of devastation. And so He commands these self-centered people, these proud, these self-sufficient people, to mourn over the destruction of this city, Tyre. What is there to do when a matter is done but to mourn? I mean, when we see death in human endeavor, death in something that fails, if we cannot fix it, the only thing to do is move on to the next thing. Wail over the tragedy? That's what they're doing. God is calling them to wail over the tragedy. What are they wailing for? Are they wailing because they have been found out? that they are not depending on God for their protection and security, that they're not trusting in the one who made them. No, they're wailing because they don't have the right stuff at the Walmart on Friday. They're wailing because the right carrots aren't in the produce mart when they want them. They're wailing because their security has been taken away because their security has been in material things. Jesus once met a rich man who probably looked like he had it all together. You know, he knew that Jesus was a good teacher, and he comes to him and even calls him that. Good teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And like many of us may have just said just a little while ago, all these I have kept since my youth. And Jesus, of course, being Jesus, knowing everything, says to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Of course, he's not doing that because he knows that he does not love the Lord more than he loves his riches. And so he walks away. Peter says later, see, we've left our homes and followed you. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, no one has left house or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come. What is impossible for us, salvation through the keeping of 10 commandments, is absolutely possible in Christ. For only those who trust and follow Him are saved. Only those who repent of their sins and follow Christ, as this rich man did not do, thinking he was good enough already. Only those who understand that there are no commandments we have kept, no sin that we've not committed. Instead, Jesus commands us instead to avoid the seduction of these material things like this foolish rich man had. Do not lay up treasures for yourself on this earth, but instead lay up treasures in heaven. And what is that treasure but the treasure found in faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is exactly what Isaiah is warning them about. You trusted in your money, you trusted in your security, you trusted in your bank account. When it's all taken away, what do? You mourn you don't have it, rather than mourn over sinning in front of me. The sin is not loving, the sin is not having the money, the sin is loving the money. I mean, I've heard this preached before, this passage in Luke 18. Where it says, see, well, all you have to do is give away all your money and you will be saved. It says right there in the Bible. Well, who are you going to give it to? Your worst enemy? Here, since money is not salvation, I'll give it to you, and that way then you play hot potato with the money. No, is it salvation by philanthropy? No. Because we've been told that money is the root of all evil, right? Yeah, I'm sure you're too sharp for that. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What is the problem with the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler's problem isn't that he has done or not done things, it's he loves the wrong things. What do you love? Your bank account will show what you love, I think. Your lack of bank account, maybe. How do you feel about your future? If your IRA is up, are you happy? If it's down, are you sad? If it's full, are you happy? If it's empty, are you sad? What is it that you get your security from? What is it that makes you secure in this world? If you're like the people of Tyre, it's your money. If you're like God's people, true people, it is His salvation, His care, His grace, His mercy. So the prophet Isaiah reveals first that the attempts of man to live without God will be met with mourning and devastation. Secondly, the attempts of man to live without God will be are caused and purposed by pride and self-sufficiency. I've touched on this already a little bit. Turn your eyes to verses 8 through 14. When if you're over 20, 25 years old, you probably have enough memory. It's hard for me to say this. You probably have enough memory to remember when the planes hit the towers in New York City. And if you're younger than that, you may remember, but if you're not 18 or over, you don't remember. What was the first thing that went through your mind as you watched the disaster go? Who did this? I didn't care why at first. I just wanted to know who was doing this. Well, when that answer came, then I started asking why. But it wasn't until I know who that I... Well, Isaiah is not going to let that question go unanswered for very long, is he? In verse 8, the question is put, well, who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of this marvelous city full of riches and great men? Just in case you didn't know, from the first 22 chapters of Isaiah, I'll tell you. The Lord of hosts did it. The Lord of hosts is in charge. He will defile all the pompous pride of every man who thinks he is something else. To dishonor all the honored of the earth. All the so-called heroes, all the so-called great men and women, all the so-called marvelous artists, etc. If they are apart from God's purposes, He will bring them down. It is the Lord of hosts who has done it. Why, though? Is it just that He doesn't like competition? Is that what God is all about? No. No, it's because of pride and self-sufficiency. Look what Tyre calls itself. I'm a bestower of crowns. I'm a merchant full of princes. I'm the honored of the earth. This self-aggrandizing tendency of human beings to call heroes, to take a man who could carry a football across the line and call him a hero. He does it for $50 million. That's heroic, isn't it? I got nothing against that. But what is really heroic is somebody suffering from cancer. Somebody who's just lost their husband, their wife, their sister, their brother. Somebody who is facing many trials and says with steely eyes of faith from the Holy Spirit, I will keep my eyes upon the Lord of life. I will fix my eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And they walk through the unknown fire with God, keeping them there. And they do that with the courage that only God can give. That's a hero. That is somebody who God has blessed truly. That's a great person. Not because of what they have done, but because God is with them. God is upholding them. God is gracious to them. That is what we need to have among us. And we should pray that we might have God's upholding hand among us and that we would put off all self-sufficiency. That we would stop thinking that we've got this, that we can handle it. We're good to go. We're strong enough for this. We need to be weaker people. We need to be more in the will of God, knowing that it is God who will guide us through what is ahead of us. That God knows the future, and He loves us, and He has called us as His children, and because He is our God and we are His people, He will bring us through the fire. Though you walk through the fire, it shall not burn you. Though you walk through the waters, they shall not sweep over you. Though you pass through the ocean, I will not let it touch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Self-sufficiency? That's just for counterfeit Christians. This dependence on God is called faith. This dependence on God is called reliance upon the grace of God alone for us. Luke 12, another parable about this very thing. It's like Jesus actually read Isaiah or something. There's a parable of the rich fool. You know this parable. This rich fool has a barn full of crops, and his crops are bumpering. He's got lots of crops coming out, more than he can put in barns. And he says, "What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger barns, and then I'll store all my grain and my goods in my barns. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'What? Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So, the prophet Isaiah reveals three finalities about the attempts of men to live without God. First of all, it will end in mourning and devastation. Second of all, it is caused by God, but it is the reason for it is pride and self-sufficiency. And thirdly, it is turned around only by God's grace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me just real quickly to Exodus chapter 28, you'll see what I mean. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 36, are the instructions God gives to God's people as they construct the temple, and specifically in this passage, how they are to clothe the priest, the high priest, who is to give all the sacrifices for sins. "You shall make," it says, "a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, 'Holy to the Lord.' And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall bear any guilt for the holy things that the Lord God, that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. He shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Now, what has gone on in Isaiah chapter 23 prior to this part of Isaiah 23? Now, go back to Isaiah 23. Before you get to verse 18, what has gone on prior to verse 18 of chapter 23 is just a warm-up for the grand finale. This revelation of warnings against the attempts to live apart from God comes to a head in verse 18, verses 15 through 18, really, but verse 18. The worldly Tyre, the commercial Tyre, the rich Tyre, the materialistic, independent, and rebellious city, this godless people, Isaiah says, what is to become of her? Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It is no accident that Isaiah chooses this phrase, "holy to the Lord," to refer to what will happen to this most materialistic of all nations. See, this phrase is the phrase God had commanded to be put on the forehead of the high priest who offers atonement for sins of God's people. There is no possibility of escape from the finality of judgment for sin or the God who judges that sin, except to be holy, completely holy. If you don't get anything else from what you read about how the worship of the Old Testament was constructed in its details, that is the one thing you should take away. God will not be approached with unholy things. But that holiness, that purity, that dedication, that holiness was actually true of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was holy to the Lord and showed himself to be the only true high priest, the only high priest we need. From Hebrews 7:27, He has, like no other high priest, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the pure Passover Lamb, also appears sinless as the sacrifice and the high priest. And if we are in him, if we are hidden in him, as the scripture says, we have seen our sin, that is, we have repented by his grace and believed in him, his cross, his resurrection, his ascension and his intercession and his return in glory, that we believe that these things are, and these things only, are our hope and our stay. Are we not also, as the scripture says, holy to the Lord and high priests, well, not high priests, but priests as well? Yes. Yes is the answer. And the refrain is yes, in Christ. Are we not to wear garments for glory and beauty? Not garments like these, but to be clothed in Christ, as Romans 13:14 said. Our garment is to be Christ's righteousness, to be holy to the Lord. For Isaiah to use such words about a nation like Tyre would have seemed absurd. But you know, according to world standards, the gospel is an absurd thing. It's absurd when you consider what the world thinks good. Tyre is a seat of covetousness, a seat of capitalistic extremes, socialistic extremes too. Money was everything. Money was used to manipulate, to control, and they even worshipped it. That sounds like anybody you know. Now, by the grace of God, this nation, Tyre, the United States, name another nation. It doesn't matter. Tyre is just a name for all peoples who trust in the security of money. Now, by the grace of God, what Isaiah says is what is God's in the first place will be turned around, it will be made holy by the one high priest, and it will be returned to God as his. And holy as the possession of the treasury of heaven for those who dwell with him. You know, this started to happen, you know. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 7, we read that it was Tyre that gave many of the timbers that rebuilt the temple. In Mark 7, Jesus rewards the faith of a woman of Tyre, a Syrophoenician woman, as he casts demons out. In Acts 21, as Paul is on a missionary journey to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is it that warns him not to go to Jerusalem but the saints who were in Tyre? God can take Paul and make him his servant. He can take the people of Tyre and make him his servants. And he has taken you and can take you and make you his servant too. And if such a nation as Tyre can be turned by the grace and power of the gospel, the one who is holy and blessed, our Lord Jesus Christ, if one can be turned, and anyone can be, will anyone be kept away who does not come to Christ with their sin and call upon him in sincerity? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So pray that the Lord would grant you the grace of repentance. Now, there's a lot said about Tyre in the scripture. And I have left a lot out, which I could have included. But I don't think it's germane to the main point. The prophet's words, Isaiah's words, make sense of what God is doing, not what the world is doing. It's the other way around. You see, people want to take the world and say, see, the scripture doesn't say that. No, it's the other way around, folks. The scripture tells us what to think of the world, not the world tells us what the scripture says. Wealth is the gift of God. It will eventually be returned to that giver. It will all be his. He will destroy anything that is dross. The nations may prostitute themselves, and your neighbors may prostitute themselves to get it, to keep it, and to maintain wealth. Men may continue to try to live without God, but we people, you people, the people of God, must the Bible-believing, that is, the Bible-believing people of God must never have friendship with wealth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that is, Christ's righteousness, and in so doing, God's people shall inherit from the giver all things. Let us pray. For to you belong all glory and honor, Lord. You belong all praise. To you belongs all wisdom. To you belongs everything, Lord. And we thank you that, Lord, you have granted us repentance. We pray for repentance to those who need it, us as well. We pray for the power of God to uphold us every day. We pray, Lord, for our dependence to be only upon you, that we would put away fear of man, fear of this world and what it can do to us, that we would put it off for the joy that lies in heaven, where eye has not seen or ear has not heard what you have prepared for us there. In Christ we pray these things, knowing that you will grant from heaven that which is your will. We pray, may it so be that way. In Christ's name, amen.